Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you, and happy Father's Day, and especially happy the Lord's Day. It's good to be able to gather together and worship the Lord on His day, and I'm especially thankful as we've had lots and lots and lots of busyness in our household lately, and so I am sure that if it were not for the discipline of the Lord's Day, we would probably just keep trudging on with all the busyness that we have. And so the Lord's Day is a gift to us that says you can stop with all your trudging and rest in the Lord and with each other. So we're thankful to be able to do that. And today's a little bit of a different schedule since it's Father's Day. Some of you may be traveling to be with parents, or you want to do something extended for your dad. I'm sure that there's something like that planned for me. I just haven't heard about it yet at my house. And so we'll have the afternoon and the evening to celebrate and relax with family. And so I hope that you'll be able to enjoy doing that today. Next week, we have a fellowship meal, and so you'll see an email that comes this week. Let me encourage you to reply to that email early, as it creates a significant amount of tension for those who are planning when they don't know until Saturday that you're going to actually come and bring something. So when Susan, Leanna, and others send that out, let them know what you're planning to do and how you're going to participate and what you're going to bring, and I would really appreciate that. That's a great time for us to fellowship together and enjoy each other's company. And so I want you to get plugged into that early, okay? So those are a couple of reminders. If you're a guest, we want to say welcome. Thanks for coming today and making the effort to be with us. And it's our joy to be able to meet you and worship with you and also to pray for you. And Lord willing, there is a card in a seat back pocket that's close to you. And I want to encourage you to fill that card out and place it in the offering plate when it's passed a little bit later this morning. That way we can know that you're here. And on Wednesday, when our men meet together, we will pray for you. And then if there are other things that we can do to try to minister to you, if you want to let us know about that, just by putting a note on the back of the card, we would be glad, the Lord being our helper, to try to do that. All right? So please respond in that way, and don't feel pressed when the offering plate comes by to put money in that. That's for your free worship if you'd like to do that. But we would like to know that you're here and have as much information as you're comfortable sharing with us. So it's good to be able to be together. We're thankful to be able to worship the Lord, to sing together and pray together, and study God's Word together. And so let me encourage you to hear this call from Psalm 108 that helps us to do that. Stand together with me, if you would, please, as we read this text together. Would you join me? My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my heart being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. Would you join me as we pray together? I will voice our prayer as we go before the Lord. Father, thank you for gathering us together on the Lord's Day. Out of many different circumstances and situations, you've drawn us together, and we have in common, maybe not our background or our work or our roles in life, but our relationship to you, our King. And so we come together this morning not to glory in one another, but to glory in you. And we pray that you would show yourself even more glorious as we look into your word and as we gaze upon the person and the work of Christ, as he has given himself to glorify and honor you in the salvation of your people. And we rejoice this morning that this saving gospel, this powerful redemption has gone out to the ends of the earth. And it's come all the way to to Lee County, Alabama, to rescue sinners, to relieve us from the bondage that was ours to sin, to give us life in place of death, to give us hearts that are responsive to you in place of rebellious, stony hearts, to change our lives and transform us, albeit perhaps slowly and not without sometimes faltering, slipping steps. And yet you, O God, are faithful, and your salvation is sure, and your provision for us is right. And so we thank you and praise you, our great God, this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Your sex and run.
Please be seated, would you? And join me as we pray together in confession. Father, as we bow before you this morning and we come together as your people, we recognize, oh God, that as we have said, we desire your glory among the nations, that oftentimes this week we have not even lived for your glory just in our own lives. And so as we come this morning, we come confessing that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Come recognizing that we have loved our own glory more than yours. And so there have been times in these days when we have pressed you off of your throne, as it were. And we've tried to exalt ourselves and honor ourselves. In our marriage, we've clamored for the things that we want, what we desire. Perhaps in our parenting, we've not loved our children well, but we've tried to press them towards behavior that makes us look good. In responding to parents, we've not seen them as gifts that you have given, but as those who inhibit our fun or our will or our desires. In our relationships with those who are around us, we've been selfish and inwardly turned rather than desiring the good of others more than our own. And in our behaviors, we have given ourselves to our own idols, idols of our making, things that we think will satisfy or comfort or help or cheer us. And in so doing, all these things, we've robbed you of glory. And that's not our desire. Our longing is for you to be glorified and honored. And our longing is to see you as glorious. And so we pray that you will forgive us of our sin. Sin that mars and obstructs our view of you and your beauty, who you are. Sin that keeps us from walking with you. We pray that you will rescue us and set us free. And that you would remind us that ours is but to confess our sin to you, because you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For some, a prayer time like this might seem dreadful and robbing us of hope. And that's what our enemy would like for us to think. He would like for us to try to cover our sin or to pretend that it doesn't exist. But God, you set us free by bringing our sin out into the light so that it can be dealt with by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we praise you and thank you for your perfect and hopeful provision for our needs. And we thank you for all of these gifts in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Be reminded that we who were once dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God has made alive together with him and has forgiven us all our trespasses. He's done this by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so this morning, we never approach God as our judge, but we approach him as our forgiving and merciful Father, who finds us acceptable because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This sounds too good to be true, and yet it is. This is the testimony of Scripture to you this morning, that our sins are forgiven because of Christ. Let's stand together again and rejoice in this good forgiveness that Christ made for us.
morning, saints. This morning's scripture reading will be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you're using the Bible in front of you, page 987. Please give heed to the word of God. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly day or night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen. Finally then, brothers, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all things, all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And this is the word of God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning, Lord, for the mercy and grace that you bestow upon us, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, God, that you have called us to be obedient to our faith, Lord, that you have given us. We thank you for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, God, that the Lord Jesus promised us and promised his disciples, Father, before his departure on this earth. And Lord, we thank you, God, that your Spirit is with us today. We ask, Lord, that you would grant to us, Father, even a greater measure of Spirit this morning, especially, Father, as we sit before the reading and teaching of your word. God, we pray for Pastor Paul as he brings your word this morning, John chapter 17. We ask, God, that you would enlighten our hearts, Lord, and our minds to understand your word, Lord, that we'd be faithful to understand it and to be obedient to it, Father, as even Paul encouraged these brothers and sisters, Lord, in this reading this morning. God, cause us, Lord, not to be lukewarm. Father, cause us not to be complacent in our walk with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, cause us not just to be like the Gentiles, Father, that we walk amongst, Lord, but cause us, Lord, to stand out as light and salt, that we would not be a people that are lost and Savior, Lord, and thrown out to the side, or a light that's hidden under a lamp cover, Father. But, Lord, help us to be a light and a salt that desires to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost of this world, Lord. Help us to share the gospel with those that we love and those that even we find difficult to be around, Lord, perhaps co-workers or family members or neighbors or others, Father, that we interact with, Lord. God, may your mercy that you give us, that you have shown us in our lives, also be shown to those around us, Father, through the lives we live, Lord. Father, we think of Jeff and Karen, Lord, this morning, and ask, God, that you would continue to cause them, Lord, to look to you, Father, for favor and for health as they struggle with health issues, Lord. We thank you, God, that you have called this couple to Guatemala, Lord, and God, that you would encourage them, Lord, in the ministry that they seek to do for your glory, Lord. Would you bring many lost souls to faith, Lord, in that part of the world, Lord, and would you bless them and encourage them, Father, as they're separated perhaps from their family and friends back home, Lord. We pray that you would love on them, Lord, and grant them your spirit, Lord, of unity and spirit, and that you would grow the people there in the, of faith, Lord, and that they would encourage one another, even in this hour, Father. Father, we pray for First Baptist of Opelika, Lord, and we pray for Pastor Jeff Myers and for that body of believers, Lord. We thank you, God, that you have spread your gospel, Lord, from the very central part of where the disciples were, Lord, all the way, as Pastor Paul mentioned, to Lee County here and to abroad, Lord. We pray that you would continue to use your word and your spirit, Father, to indwell your people, Lord, and to call many to faith, Father. Please bless that particular body here this morning, Lord, and our body as well, and all the others, Lord, across the world that are seeking to bring worship and praise to you this morning, Father. Father, we pray for the Founders Ministry, God, and for the leaders that are a part of this ministry that make key decisions that impact this particular organization, Lord, and the resources that they provide so many, Lord, not just churches, but individual believers, Lord. We pray, God, that you would provide all the resources and all the means necessary to continue this ministry. And, Father, we pray that you would be glorified through this ministry, Lord, and not to the glory of man, Father. Lord, we pray for Alabama Congressman Mike Rogers, Lord. We thank you, God, for this man and ask that you would encourage him, Father, to grow and to grow in knowledge and stature, Father, but in knowledge and stature of you, God. We pray that you would surround him, Lord, with godly men and women that you have placed in these positions, Lord, and that he would do things that would be rightful in your sight, Lord, and for the good of your people in this land, Lord. And Father, again, we thank you for the blessing of the Lord's Day. We thank you, God, that you have carried us through this last week, Lord, and have granted us a new week now, Lord. We thank you that we have this rest as a reminder, Lord, of the rest and the hope that we look forward in Jesus Christ as he returns one day for his church, Lord. Lord, may this day just be a sweet blessing to those of us here, Lord, and to the fathers as well as we remember fathers this day, Lord, and as we look to you as our godly Father, our heavenly Father, the one that provides and sustains for all of us, Lord, may you encourage fathers even this day to seek to do the same, Lord, for our own children. And Lord, may you be blessed and encouraged and glorified through the worship that we bring and for the teaching and preaching of the word this morning, Lord. For your glory, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Stand.
Please take your Bibles and turn to John 17. Where we will continue looking together at the prayer of Jesus. In these first five verses, Jesus prays for himself, and yet there is much application for us as we listen to this. In the middle section of the prayer, he prays for the disciples, for those that are gathered around him. And then he prays for us, for all those who will believe through their word. And so there's much instruction for us in this text. And in particular this morning, we will focus just on verses 2 and 3. I'll read verses 1 through 5 as you follow along there in your Bibles. And you can find this text if you're using the one of the Bibles that's in the chair back in front of you. You can find that on page 903. So I'll read in John 17, beginning in verse 1 through verse 5, and you follow along in your text. This is the Word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him all authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." This is God's word. And I pray that he will help us as we study it together this morning. Would you join me as we pray and ask for God's mercy around his word? Father, we look to you for help, recognizing that the scriptures do not shape and transform our hearts apart from you applying them and powerfully giving us eyes to see and understand by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we pray that you will send your Spirit even now, and that you would make the Lord Jesus Christ glorious to us. As he here prays for the glory that belonged to him with you as the one true God, we pray that the end of our time today would be that we see the glory of Christ. And we take hope and we ask for this with confidence, because Jesus included this in his prayer as he went along through this text, as he prayed for us, those of us who would believe the gospel message through the witness of the apostles, the scriptures that we have in front of us. And he prayed that we would see his glory. So we ask that you would do that. Hear our prayer this morning for the glory of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was looking at this text this week, I asked the question, why does Jesus pray this way before his disciples? The text tells us that he prays aloud so that they can hear him, and we've seen him do that in another situation. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus prayed aloud, not for the benefit of Lazarus necessarily, or because he needed to pray aloud, because he couldn't do it silently, or because he couldn't have just called Lazarus forth from the tomb. But he says he prayed for their benefit, for the benefit of those who would hear him. So I must assume that Jesus prays aloud here for the benefit of those who will hear the prayer. So let's remember the context. What's going on as Jesus prays this prayer? He's in the hours just before he's to be executed on the cross. And so in the evening that's before them, Jesus will be arrested on false trials. He'll be paraded through courtrooms and mock trials with trumped up witnesses who will bear false witness against him. He'll be beaten and then in his nakedness hung to the cross. And he'll die the death of a criminal, a traitor. And all of that is before them. And as Jesus prays, he presses home some things that will secure help for the disciples, I believe, in the days that are to come. Remember that people are going to be mocking them and ridiculing them for following this Savior. You follow a king who was crucified as a criminal? You believe in a so-called deity who was crucified for his blasphemy? You follow a king who couldn't even establish a kingdom? Those are going to be the kinds of mocking and derision that the disciples would hear in the days to come. And as they gave their lives to follow after a crucified king, their own hearts perhaps sometimes would have said, perhaps we've been fooled. Perhaps we're deluded, just like people say. And that's a struggle and a wrestling for a believer that's not far removed from our own experience. As people hear about us following after Christ and the things that we do as believers, they'll mock and ridicule those things. I can still remember my junior high football coach ridiculing some of the things I did as a follower of Jesus. It was some of the earliest and most pressing, quote, persecution, unquote, that I ever experienced. And sometimes even your own heart will accuse you of being fooled. Maybe this gospel message is not true. Maybe this God is not real. I mean, look around you and see the things that are going on. Look at the troubles you're having and the difficulties you're facing, and look at the craziness in the world. And we're living in a world where supposedly God is in charge and ruling over all things, and yet children are being abused and wives are being divorced and thrown aside, and people are suffering in their addictions and their abusive situations, and people's lives are crushed and they're darkened with sorrow and difficulty and challenges. How can you tell me that God, who is loving and good, is ruling over all this? I think you're deluded. And so you need to hear today this prayer of Jesus that sets himself forth before your eyes as the glorious King who is truly giving eternal life and changing and transforming lives even as he does that. And keep reminding yourself and remembering this prayer of Jesus, so that when people are mocking and ridiculing you for following a king that they think doesn't exist, you can remember that all authority belongs to Christ. He is the one true king. You can remember that life truly does come from him, that he alone gives eternal life. And you can also remember that even though sometimes things don't seem like they're changing very quickly, and your experience in your own life is that change, if it ever comes, comes amazingly slowly, that he is the one who is transforming you because you have been brought into a knowledge of God that is life transforming. Okay? So that's where we want to go. We want to remember out of this text those three things primarily. And so remember that Jesus is teaching us as he prays. He's instructing us theologically that there's one true king who gives true life that transforms and changes our lives through our knowledge of him. So let's think about the first of those for a moment, just as we look at the text. Jesus is the one true and glorious King. Look at verse 2. As Jesus recognizes that God has given to him authority over all flesh. We talked about that some last week, but I want us to drill down a little more into what authority is. And to think about authority this way helps me. Even yesterday, as Kathy and I were driving to Birmingham to help Jonathan and Casey move into their new house, there were several people on the road, and I pointed at them and said, "Honey, those people do not know how to drive. They need to be pulled over right now. They need to be stopped, because I'm an excellent driver, and I know all the rules of driving, and if everyone drove like me, the highways would be smooth. We wouldn't even need traffic lights, I think, but that may be stretching it, but if everyone just would drive like I do, we would all be happy. And there would be no difficulties on the road." And so I want to pull people over almost every day. And yet I have no authority to do that. Now Brandon Elliott, on the other hand, goes to work every day as a police officer in Auburn. And he wears a badge. And just because he has that metal plate on his chest, he can stop people for speeding and for breaking the traffic laws. I'm envious a little bit. He has authority. In fact, not only does he have a badge, he has a gun. And not only does he have a badge and a gun, but he has the weight of the city of Auburn and the state of Alabama behind him. If you cross him, he can lock you up. He has the right and the authority and the power and the privilege to do what he wants to do with you according to the law. So that's a sense of what authority is about. Now, some of you right now in your minds are going down the road of, yeah, the government abuses their authority and they steal stuff. I want you to stop, okay? Just get the illustration without going off down your path of wanting to crush the government, okay? I know they abuse their authority sometimes. No one's perfect but God alone. And that's the one that we're talking about. He has true authority. Jesus is the one true king who, the scripture tells us here, has absolute authority. And yet, in a matter of hours, as Jesus prays this prayer, men are going to arrest him falsely and try him and kill him for crimes he did not commit. So you might say again to me, how does this picture authority? Well, he does this because it glorifies the Father and because it is even in his authority that he lays down his life and takes it up again. He tells us that in John chapter 10, verses 17 and following, when he says, it's for this reason that the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. The disciples need to hear this. He told them about it earlier, and we need to hear it again now, because in the coming hours, they're going to be gripped with fear as people kill Jesus, and they needed to hear him saying, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. This is according to plan. The authority of God is being expressed and worked out here. And my authority, Jesus says, extends so far as to be able to lay down my life and die and then raise up to life again. I have that kind of a power. I have that kind of authority. I have that kind of privilege. And I have that kind of desire that's unified with God the Father, so that all the purposes of God are my purposes and I have the authority to carry them out. Look back to John chapter 3 with me for just a minute, if you will. Just flip back to the left in your Bible to John chapter 3, verses 35 and 36. John chapter 3, verses 35 and 36. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides or remains on him. So, excuse me. So the picture of God's authority that's been given to Christ here is one that we are called to obey, lest the very wrath of God abide on us or remain on us. And I want to tell you some other things about the authority of God. And I'm not going to ask you to flip to these passages, but I'll remind you of them. For instance, there is no successful rebellion against this king. In Psalm chapter 2, the scripture tells us about those kings and authorities on the earth who would raise themselves up against the Lord and against his anointed. And the text goes on to tell us that when they do that, that he mocks them. He laughs in derision from his throne, because there is no authority that can rebel successfully against the king. And so I might give you a warning if you're one of those who feels like you're walking in rebellion against God today, and that it's your privilege and freedom to do that so that you can go your own way and accomplish your own desires and purposes, you're mistaken. The purposes of God will be carried out, and Jesus is the king over all flesh, the text tells us in John 17, verse 2. And so he is your king whether you bow to him or not. You just don't realize it. And there's no successful rebellion against the one true king. I am going to ask you to turn to this text if you want to. Matthew chapter 28. There is no unsuccessful mission with the true king. Not only is there no successful rebellion against him, but there's no unsuccessful mission for him, because he is the one true king. The disciples, again, needed to hear this, because Jesus is sending them out on mission, but then he's about to be crucified. And so they need to be reminded of his authority. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. There, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So now, Brandon has authority from Auburn and from the state of Alabama. But Brandon doesn't have all authority. So Jesus says, every There is no realm in all of the universe in which I do not have authority, because it's been given to me by the Father. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. There again is that obedience element, the response of obedience to the King. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so, friends, as you and I recognize that in this place where God has put us, and in this city, or in the neighborhoods where we live, or the places where we work, that God has set us on mission to carry the gospel to people, there's no unsuccessful mission, not because we're so skilled, but because He has all authority. And because He is the one who is ruling and reigning in the accomplishment of the things that He desires. There's no unsuccessful mission when the one true King is involved. Also, there's provision and protection in the hand of the one true King. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25 says this: He must reign, that is, Christ must reign until He has put all nations under His feet. But listen to what John says in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now notice the difference in places. The enemies of Jesus and those who would pretend to rebel against Him go under His feet. But those who obey the gospel and submit to Christ as their King find themselves in His hand. Now, do you get the difference in those? If you want to crush someone, and if you want to do them harm, you put them under your feet. But if you want to care for someone, and if you want to deal tenderly with them in mercy and make good provision for them, you might take their face in your hands. You might hold them in your hand and say, "Come and go this way." Or you might give to them good gifts in your hand. And if you belong to Christ, there is protection and provision for you, because you are in the hand of the one true King. The authority of Christ is a thing that causes us to glory in Him. That's the end of where all this is going. And if you're still a little bit hesitant to think this way about Jesus, there's proof that Jesus is the one true King. I want to read for you from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, in putting everything in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside His control. And again, there's this temptation in life to look around us and say, I can't see that God is in control of everything. You don't understand, Pastor Paul, how things are spinning out of control in my life. You don't understand the struggles that I'm having with this addiction to sin, this leaning towards some particular sin that's going on in my life. You don't understand the way that our family has suffered, or you don't understand the things that have happened to us when things have sinned against us. God is not in control, as far as I can tell. Well, here's the scripture. The Word of God is telling us that God has left nothing outside the control of Christ. And then He says this: at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him. And so the Bible's not pretending that everything is as it ought to be. What is the proof that Jesus is the King then? Well, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him, but we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. So the way that we know that Jesus is in control is the very thing that to the world makes Him look like He's lost control: the cross. His life here, His death, His burial, and His resurrection tell us that God is the King, that He is ruling and reigning and working out His purposes. And again, I know that we covered some of that last week, but if you weren't here, I'll remind you that God is working out His purposes through the cross of Christ. And so as Jesus is telling the disciples, as he's modeling for them in this prayer, we are not to look to an arrived kingdom as the proof that Jesus is the king. See, they would have been tempted to think that because there was no overthrow of the Roman government, that Jesus was not the true king. But that's not the kingdom he was building. And that was not the proof that he was bringing. The glorious kingship of Jesus was to be set forth before them in the cross. And so, brothers and sisters, as we're laboring after Christ, and as we're trying to follow after him, and as we're wrestling with all the mess and stuff that goes around us and in us, the proof that Jesus is the king is not that everything around us is perfect, but that Christ has died for you. And that he's been raised again for your justification. And that he is at work even now, moving you toward that consummated and perfected kingdom that will one day be ours. He has tasted death on purpose for the glory of God. And so the way that we see him glorious is by meditating on and thinking on the work of Christ on the cross for us. And you'll see some of that. We'll talk about that in the Living to Learn or Living What We Learn section in a minute. Jesus alone is the King, and Jesus alone gives us life. I'd like for us to think about that second reality out of this text. Jesus effectively gives life to dead sinners. He's been given authority. Look at verse 2. I take this from the second part of verse 2. So he begins by saying, "You have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." So in this recognition, we see that Jesus is the one who effectively gives life. And we're not just talking about biological life. Everybody in the room right now, as far as I can see, you may not be awake, but you're alive. You're sitting up. If we put nourishment in front of you, you would eat or drink. You're moving about. You're going to get up and move in a minute when we sing. So as far as I can tell, you're alive. But we're not talking about biological life. The Bible has a perfectly good word for that when it talks about life, things that are alive biologically. Here, the Bible uses a different word that's translated life, and it's talking about being alive spiritually and alive in relationship with God. That Jesus has drawn us to the Father and brought us into relationship with him. He has given us life. And he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Father does not beckon or advise us, he draws us. That's the language that's used in John chapter 21 when Jesus talks, he talks about some fishermen drawing some fish up onto the shore in a net. When Jesus goes to the cross, he doesn't go there just as an example. He doesn't go there hoping that one day we'll come to him in life. But he goes there to secure life for us. And he provides it for us by dying and raising from the dead again. He is alive and gives life to us. And this he has done effectively and purposefully. He applies it to the hearts of every single person that the Father has given him. Now, he gives that life effectively, but also eternally, meaning that it will never go away. So when John 3:16 says that we will never perish but have everlasting life, it's talking about at least two things. It's talking about the fact that we will persevere in our pressing after Christ, that we'll continue on the way in which he puts us. That doesn't mean that we'll persevere perfectly, but it does mean that we'll persevere in following after him. But it also means that he will preserve us in the way, that he will keep us in the way of following after him. And so the one that Jesus draws to himself, he gets to the end. The one that Jesus sets on the path, he gets to the finish line and then keeps him for all eternity. And so Jesus does this work effectively, and it's cause for us to back up and look at him as glorious. As one who is the glorious king who has the authority to effect and bring about life in dead sinners, and to receive from us the glory that's due to him alone. He is the one who gives us life. He He's our glorious King. But I really want to spend more time thinking about the way he gives us transforming life. In verse 3, Jesus is the King. Thank you for the water. The King who is worthy of glory. Jesus is the effective life giver who is worthy of glory. But he is also the one who transforms our lives here and now. Read verse 3 with me. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they would know God. Now, again, the Greek language has two perfectly good words for knowledge, one of which means, I know what the law of relativity says, or I know how to cook pancakes. It's intellectual knowledge. There's another word in the Greek language that's translated know that means an intimate knowledge of something that is relational and life-changing. And I want to illustrate this. I guess we have so many moms around and ladies who've had babies here at Grace Heritage that I think about pregnancy as those are great Bible illustrations. Because there are many people around who have an awareness of where babies come from. Many are aware that babies are not delivered by the stork. And many are aware that you don't go to Walmart and come home with a baby. At least not legally, right? You know, so you don't just go to Walmart and get a baby and come home. Lots of people are aware of that. Most people have enough information to know the whole process of how babies come and that they grow in their mom's tummy and that they deliver, and then you have a new brother or sister. They have information about that. But Jesus is not talking about awareness, and he's not just talking about information. And some people even have an experience. Like when I was born, my father was at work, I think. Mom and daddy are both with Jesus now, so I can tell stories though any way I want. You know, maybe daddy was at the hospital. I don't know. But I do know this. My mom was in the hospital. She had the baby, you know, completely separate from daddy being there. She stayed there for a week. It's different now, right? Dads get to go in the room with the mom, and they're there when babies are born, and they have the experience of seeing both the sorrow and the joy of the birth of a baby. And they experience some things. But that's not even what Jesus is talking about here when he says knowing God. Only mom knows. She's the one who carried the baby in her belly. She's the one who was transformed and changed and experienced all the things that go on with a pregnancy. She's the one who delivered the baby. And she's the one who has a transformational experience, at least almost all the time, of this sorrow of birth that's instantly transformed into a new affection for this baby that you've never known before. That's the kind of knowing we're talking about. We're not talking about an awareness. We're not talking about information or even the experience of watching something happen, but of the participation in something. That's the knowing that Jesus is talking about here. And he says that he gives eternal life, and this is what eternal life is. It's that you would know God. Now I want you to think with me about that for just a couple of minutes as we're finishing up this morning. A genuine relationship with Jesus Christ means that you do have new information. That a relationship with Christ is not less than knowing things about him and about yourself and about what righteousness is and about sin and hell and heaven, and knowing some of those things so that you can respond to him objectively is a part of the experience of coming to Christ. And yet, if that's all that you have, you don't have a probably saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You have missed a significant part of what this is about. Because while a relationship with Jesus Christ involves new information, it also involves new affections. a new affection or a love for the people of God and for the Word of God and for the glory of God, so that the things that you once lived for and pressed after and longed for sort of fall to the wayside because they're being displaced by new things that you love and appreciate and long for. And so there is a significant chunk of a relationship with Christ missing if you don't also find yourself acquiring new affections. Now, that doesn't mean that those happen instantaneously or that they're always in place perfectly. But friend, if you don't have a growing love for Christ, I don't think you have much ground to call yourself a believer. If you don't have a growing love for God's Word and for God's people and for the glory of God through your testimony and through the salvation of other people, I don't think you can call yourself a believer. There's new information and there are new affections, but there's also new behavior. The Scripture tells us that when we know God and that we belong to Him, that we put off the old man and put on the new, or we take off old behaviors and put on new ones. And so there's a transforming set of behaviors that come into our lives. Now again, you're not transformed overnight. There's a long road that the Bible calls sanctification or growth in holiness. And so your life is changed bit by bit by bit. Sometimes it feels like maybe you move forward two or three steps and then you back up a couple. Sometimes it's going to feel like you fall back into the same sins and some of the same garbage and junk that you were in before God saved you and even since He saved you. But what you will see is a decreasing frequency of those things. A lessening amplitude for my engineering friends. You know? So the swings into sin grow farther and farther apart, and the love for sin begins to decrease, while a love for righteousness and obedience to Christ begins to increase, and your actions of obedience begin to get closer together. And so that's the process that you're looking for. And if you don't see that going on in your life in terms of a trajectory in that direction, I don't think you can call yourself a believer. So wake up and listen today and understand that Jesus is saying that for you to know God is much more than just having an intellectual understanding of truth. But it's something that changes your life and your behaviors and your affections. That's what it means when Jesus says to know God. So to have one true King who secures true life for you, you're going to be changed forever, and you're walking and moving towards the day when Jesus is going to make all things new. And in the meantime, you need to keep remembering these things, these truths, that there is one true King who is ruling and reigning and working out His purposes in your life. Now, I want to encourage you to do these things. This week, spend some time every morning meditating on the death and resurrection and exaltation of Jesus. And ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit and to bless you so that you see the glory of Christ in the cross. If you think, well, I can run through the whole thing of the cross. You know, Jesus died for my sins and I'm done. You don't understand the cross. You haven't scratched the surface of what's going on in the death of Christ. And there's much for you to learn and to grow in. And there's much more about Christ for you to glory in as you spend some time thinking about that. But you're going to have to pursue it. Okay? You're going to have to sit down with God's Word. You're going to have to ask Him to help you. And you have to open the Scriptures and see the things that Christ has done on the cross. And if you say, I don't have the first idea where to begin with that, find an older believer who can help you, who can sit down with you and help you start to do those things. Okay? So that you can see Christ as glorious in His death, burial, and resurrection. But secondly, I want to encourage you to focus on the authority and the power of Jesus for confidence regarding your own salvation. Maybe you're the man or woman today who's really struggling with making forward progress, and all you see is failures in your life with regard to moving forward in your Christian life. I want you to remember that Jesus is the one with the power and the authority for helping you move forward. And also I want to encourage you that there is none beyond the reach of Jesus' powerful hand. Maybe you're the mom or dad or friend or neighbor of someone who seems to be beyond the, They're just, it's impossible to imagine them being a Christian. And I want you to remember that Jesus Christ savingly, effectively, lovingly places in his hand everyone that the Father has given him. Thirdly, I want to ask you, how has Jesus transformed your marriage or your work or your parenting and the way that you relate to other people? And how do these areas need further transformation? So you can rejoice in the way that God has been at work in some ways in those areas, but then you can also pray for and pursue change with this, with hope, that Jesus Christ is your faithful King and that He is powerfully at work in you to form in you His own image. So you can pursue those things with much hope. All right? Pray with me before we go this morning. Father, we praise and thank you for your goodness to us. And we praise you and thank you that Jesus Christ is the true and glorious King. We praise you and thank you for life that you give to us through Jesus Christ. And that it is ours for all eternity. And we praise and thank you that you are at work in our lives even now, bringing us into a knowledge of God that informs us, but also transforms us. It changes our affections and changes our behaviors. And I pray that you would apply powerfully the effective work of Christ to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together and let's sing of the wonderful Savior as we recognize the cross and the sorrow of the cross, but also the glory of Christ who redeems us. This blessing from the Lord as we go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you as you go and spend some time with one another. Encourage each other as you have some fellowship time, and we will gather at 11:15 for Bible study, all right? God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.